Praise the Lord. All right, we're in the book of Joshua. Taking back what is ours, we're going through the book of Joshua. We're in chapter 14. Talk about claiming our inheritance. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him that it was in my heart, as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance, and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, so he's 85 now, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am, this day, 85 years old. As yet I am strong, as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me." He felt like he's just as strong as he was when he was 40. "Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spake in that day, for you heard in that day how that Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Woody Guthrie wrote a song back in the 60s, made popular by Peter, Paul, and Mary. Said, "This land is your land. This land is my land, from California to the New York Island, from the Redwood Forest to the Gulf Stream waters. This land was made for you and me." Talking about America. We also sing, "God Bless America, land that I love." If I was to ask you what's the most valuable piece of land in the world, everybody may have different views. Of course, we'd all say America, but where is the most expensive land and valuable land on this earth? I read this, Monaco. Monaco's kind of a city-state. It's like a country. It's kind of like the Vatican. They view it different ways, but it covers 500 acres. 38,000 people, roughly, live in Monaco. Now, the average home in Monaco is $4,500 a square foot. Just to let you know what that is, if you had $250,000 to put down on a home, you could get a home the size of a king-size bed. Put it another way, if you were to put a 2,000-square-foot home, which is a nice-size home, if you were to build a 2,000-square-foot home in Monaco, it costs you $9 million. You wouldn't have to build many of those to retire if you were a builder. We're talking about real estate. We're talking about location, location, location. That's what they always taught us in real estate. You know, if somebody said, "I'm going to build you a house, and if you'll just promise to live in it the rest of your life, I'll build it for you," you would probably take them up on that, unless they said, "But I'm building it, and your front yard's going to be the Levy County dump. I don't think I want to live there." If I was to ask you how many people would take $10 million to leave the United States and never come back, some may say, "I'll take it. I'll go to Canada. I'll go to Costa Rica. I'll go somewhere. $10 million. But what if I said, "I'll give you $10 million to leave the United States, but you got to go to North Korea, or you got to go to Afghanistan, or you got to go above the Arctic Circle and live the rest of your life"? I don't think that $10 million would do it. The most valuable piece of property on the earth, I don't know if it's in dollars and cents, but it's where Israel is today. The Promised Land, that's just part of what the Promised Land was. People have been fighting over that land for 3,500 years. It's about the size of New Jersey. but is a special place. The center of the world is not London, England. It's not Paris, France. It's not Beijing, China. It's not Washington, D.C. It's Jerusalem, Israel. That's where everything's going to culminate. That's where everything's going to come to a climax. And that's where Jesus is coming back to rule and to reign. So that's the focus of the world, as all the Bible prophecy points to it today. The Jewish people were given that land by God, not to have, but he rented it to them. He said in Leviticus 25:23, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, but you're strangers and sojourners with me." In other words, I'm renting it to you. It's yours forever. All you got to do is pay your rent, and the rent's just be faithful to me. Just love me. Serve me. Don't go chasing other gods. If you do, I'm gonna evict you. And he did. And they got evicted in 70 AD, and they didn't get back in until 1948. But we're going to look today at this piece of property. We're going to look specifically at a man named Caleb. Caleb and Joshua were two of the great spies that went in there to look at this land, to scope it out before they went in there to inherit it. So let's look at Caleb for just a moment today. Caleb's background. First of all, Caleb's childhood. We got to go on back to where he started. Now, this is an 85-year-old man we're talking about today, and what he did was a powerful thing. Let's look at his lineage. Look at chapter 14, verse 6. I want to tell you who he is. "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea.'" Here's what you need to look at. Caleb was a Kenizzite. He was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. The Kenizzites were the descendants of Esau. They became the Edomites. They were from that tribe. So he was not a part of the covenant originally. He was not born that way. He was born outside the lineage of the covenant of God's people. But he eventually became a part of the tribe of Judah. And of course, he went right up the ladder. Judah's the tribe that Jesus came through. There were some others that came through the tribe of Jesus' lineage. Rahab the harlot, we talked about a few weeks ago. She was an Amorite. Ruth, who we got a book in the Bible about, she was a Moabite. So there was others that's been engrafted in, that's come into the family of God from outside, and that's what Caleb was. His name. Now, when we give our children names today, we don't usually think about significance to it necessarily, or what it means or anything like that. But the name Caleb in the Hebrew means dog. Now, in the Bible days, dogs were not viewed like they are today. You know, everybody's got a dog, sweet and cuddly, and most people want their dog to be in heaven waiting on them when they get there. I used to always tell the story, the dog's been turning over my garbage, went straight to hell, I believe, with all my heart. But anyway, dogs in those days were not viewed real highly because they were like cur dogs. They were dogs that were scavengers. They're wild, not wanted, not like pets that we think of today. So Caleb may have been somebody that was not wanted in his family. He may have been a young baby that came along that was a mistake, unattractive. He might have been rejected. There's a lot of children that come up that are not accepted. They feel worthless. They feel insecure. They feel like they'll never have anything. A lot of times, and if you didn't have a family when you come up, then you didn't get an inheritance too left to you, because you were a man without a family, man without a home, man without a country almost. But he found his way to the people of God. Can anybody say, thank God I'm part of the family of God? Yes. Well, he grew up in the tribe of Judah. He grew up in Egypt, and he grew up in slavery. That's where he grew up, as a slave all his life, until Moses and the parting of the Red Sea, and we know that story. So that's Caleb. What's Caleb's mission? He was chosen as a spy. Now, you got to go back to understand this. You got to go back to Numbers chapter 13 and 14. When Moses led the children of Israel to Kadesh Barnea, they're on the edge of the promised land. Before they go into the promised land, Moses said, God told him, send some spies in there to look at, see what's in there, what we're up against. And so they chose somebody from each tribe. Caleb was chosen from the tribe of Judah. And they were to go in there for 40 days, look it over, do a little espionage, check it out, come back and report what we're up against before we go into this promised land. Well, they did that. He was one of them. All of the 12 spies that went in there, 10 of them came back and said, we don't want to go in there. Only Caleb and Joshua said, yeah, we can go in there. The reason they didn't want to go there was giants living in there. And they said, we're just like grasshoppers. We can't stand up. These are giants. These are people that came from Nephilim back in Genesis chapter 6. And so Caleb said, we can take them. The others said, we can't. Okay, let's look at that for just a moment. The giants of Canaan. How do you know there were giants in there? Well, the Bible said there were. That's how I know. But there is evidence. You can go to the London Museum. They've got femur bones and skulls and things of people. They said they had to have been over 9 feet tall. That's big. That's big man. That's a big man. Let me read you some of the giants in the Bible. Anak, the man that was kind of the head of this. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 2. People great and tall, the descendants of Anakim, whom you know and of whom you've heard it, said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? This was the kind of the father of the giant, so to speak. We know about Goliath that David took down with the slingshot. How about a man named Og? He was the king of Bashan. Look at this. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. He was one of the last of the giants as they started wiping them out. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. Is it not? In Reba of the people of Ammon, 9 cubits in its length and 4 cubits in its width, according to the standard cubit. That thing was 14 feet long and 6 feet wide. I don't believe king-size sheets would fit that thing right there. I don't know. You had to have a special one. That's a big man or a big bed. Ishbi-benob was another one. Ishbi-benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear... The spear, the tip of his spear, the arrowhead or whatever, the bronze though, was 300 shekels. That didn't mean anything to us, but it's over 12 pounds. Just the tip of his spear was over 12 pounds. You got to be a pretty good man to throw a spear like that. He was. There was a Philistine giant that had 12 toes and 12 fingers. In 1 Chronicles 26, yet again, there was war in Gath where there was a man of great stature with 24 fingers and toes. 6 on each hand and 6 on each foot. And he was also born to the giant. So there's a lot of giants in the Bible. So when the 12 spies come back, 10 of them said, we're not going in there. We don't want that land if we got to deal with those kind of people. And Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. We can take it in the name of the Lord. Let's go and let's go now. Look what it said in Numbers 13:30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. Let's don't dilatory. Let's go. And take possession, for we're well able to overcome it. We can do this with God on our side. Well, you got Joshua and Caleb said, let's go in there. You got one or 2 million Israelites. You got 10 other spies said, y'all, we don't want to go in there. We can't, we'll never survive if we go in there. And the people were so mad, they were ready to kill Joshua and Caleb. They wanted to stone them. They wanted to get rid of them. The majority of the people in this world are lost. The majority of Christians tend to be lazy, tend to not want to reach out and see what God has for them and things like this. The reason most people don't inherit the promises of God, I'll give you 3 simple reasons. A lot of them are lazy. People don't mind pursuing their hobby, pursuing things they like to do. They put a lot of time, money, and energy into it, but they don't pursue God like that. So a lot of people are lazy. A lot of people are fearful. These people said, man, all they can see is giants. They can't see the greatness of their God. They can see the greatness of the giant obstacles in front of them. And then there's other people that are complacent. Hey, I don't really care if we live in that land anyway. Isn't that, we don't have to live there. I can be happy somewhere else. They're like the people that like to play ball. I just want a trophy for participating. I don't care if we win or lose. That's the way a lot of Christians are. I'll settle for second best, third best, fourth best, whatever, as long as I can be at ease and be complacent with it. Remember, there are 3 types of promises of God. I've told you this before. One category of God's promises come to you the minute you become a child of God. You don't even realize some of it. Whenever you say yes to Jesus, you repent and ask Him into your heart. These are things that you get immediately. You get your sins forgiven. He removes them as far as the east is from the west, puts them in the sea of forgetfulness. You get that, that takes place. You get adopted into His family. You get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You get a lot of things that take place immediately when you get saved. Those are promises. You get another set of promises that God says, I'm holding on to them for you. I'll give them to you after you die, but you can't have them in this life. What are those promises? Those are promises like heaven. He promises one day you're going to be free. You're not going to be living in a sin-cursed world anymore. You're going to be free from suffering. You're going to be free from sadness and sorrow. You're going to be free from sickness. You're going to be free from everything else. But you're not there yet. You're still living in a sin-cursed world. But one day I'll remove you from sin completely. And then there's a third set of His promises that He says, they're for you, but you've got to possess them. You've got to be willing to fight by faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Stand on the promises of God. Believe God. Walk by faith and so forth. And that's what He's talking about here. Okay, here's the way the people responded whenever they were pressed with this situation. We're going to go in there and fight them giants, or are we going to stay out here? Look what it says in chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 4. We're going to read all of this. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. The people wept that they wept all night. They cried themselves. They didn't cry themselves to sleep. They just cried all night. And all the children of Israel complained. So they cried and complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if we could have just died in Egypt and died in this wilderness? They said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Let's find somebody besides Moses and these guys. Let's go back to slavery. I'd rather be a slave than to face those giants. All right, you come on down a little bit farther. This is how God views it in 14, 22 and 23, I believe it is. Okay, here's what God said. God was very angry because all these men who have seen my glory, and you've seen the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers. Nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. You will not go in there, he said. But my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit in him, and he followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. He signaled out Caleb. Caleb, you're going to get to go there. You're only 40 years old now. It's going to be another 40-something years, 45 to be exact. But when you're 85, you'll get to go there. Caleb didn't know that. But he told everybody else from the age of 20 on up, you're going to die in the wilderness. Only the young one's going to live, and so forth. Okay, the generation dies off. So that for the next 40 years, those people die. Somebody calculated, said average about 73 funerals a day. How would you like to preach 73 funerals every day or dig 73 graves a day? They all had to die off. So when you think about it, Joshua and Caleb were the only two senior citizens. They were 25 to 50 years older than everybody else that went in there. Because those below 20 on, only ones that got to go up, and they were already 40 to 65 when that word was given. So, all right, let's look at Caleb's property here for just a second. Dividing the land. We talked about this last week. Two and a half of the tribes said, we don't want to go in there. We want to stay on the east side of the Jordan River because we got cattle and it's got good land here for our cattle. So two and a half tribes stayed over there. The tribe of Levi did not get any land. God gave them 48 different cities and they got a lot of things there, but they didn't get any land or any property given to them. Okay. Let's look at Caleb's commitment to the Lord, verses 8, 9, and 14. Look at this. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. This is Caleb and Joshua and them giving back what used to happen. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. This is Caleb. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land Where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance, and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Now, let me say a couple of things here. He followed the Lord wholly. That phrase is mentioned six times. You know what it means? He didn't want any space between him and God. He was stepping on God's heels. Everywhere God went, that's where he was going. Y'all know I like Andy Griffith's show. You remember the time Andy Griffith and Barney and Gomer is going to take these young 8-9-year-old boys on a camping trip. And Barney's bragging about how good of a camper he is and everything, like he always did. And they got there around the campfire the first night, and they said, "Tell us a ghost story or scary story." And Andy said, "No, we're not going to do that." Barney said, "Come on, we need it. That's part of camping. Tell a ghost story." And so Andy told this story, and it was real scary. And he said, "Okay, boys, let's all go to bed. We got a big day tomorrow." And all the boys went to sleep, and Andy woke up in the middle of the night. Barney's right up under one arm. With his eyes wide. He was very close. He wasn't getting far from Andy. Well, that's what it says here. Do you know what it said about Peter when he denied the Lord three times? He followed from a distance. There's a lot of people like to keep the Lord out there where they can see him, but they don't like to get too close. That's what Caleb was. He wholly followed. I mean, he did not like any space between him and the Lord. He liked to draw near to God, and God draws near to you when you draw nigh to him. So, Julius Caesar, it says about him, when he landed on Britain with the Roman legions, he told his men to go look over the cliffs of Dover, and they looked down there, and they saw all their ships were on fire. It wasn't going back. We're going forward. We're not retreating in any way. That's the way you've got to be with the Lord. We're not looking back. We're going exactly wherever the Lord takes us to be. Eisenhower used to tell a joke. There was this old rich city man that wanted to buy a milk cow from a farmer. So he went up to the farmer and he said, "Let me ask you about your cow there. I want to buy that. Do you have any papers, pedigree, or anything on that cow?" He said, "No, sir, I don't." He said, "Well, can you give me any papers to show how much butter you could get out of that cow, the milk?" He said, "I don't have nothing like that." He said, "Well, can you tell me how many gallons of milk the cow produces every year?" He said, "No, I can't, but I'll tell you this, she'll give you all she's got." And that's the way God wants from us. All he wants is all, just give him all you've got. And that's the way it is. D.L. Moody said this, he was saved at the age of 19. He heard an evangelist, Henry Varley, say, "The world's yet to see what God can do through a man who's wholly committed to him." And he said, "By God's grace, I'm going to be that man." That's what God's looking. Somebody like Caleb that wholly follows him. Now look at verse 12, Caleb's confidence in the Lord. "Now therefore give me this mountain." This is Caleb. "Give me this mountain for which the Lord spake in that day. For you've heard that they, how Anakim was there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said." Here's what he said. "I remember 40 years ago when I came and spied out this property, this is the land I wanted. I liked it. It's pretty. It's beautiful mountains, had beautiful streams and stuff in it." He said, "That's what I wanted for myself 40 years ago, 45 years ago now." And he asked God for that then. And now he's come up, he's 85 years old. He said, "I want this land I saw 45 years ago. I've been thinking about it for the last 45 years. Now, think about this for just a moment. He never forgot what was in his heart for all these years. That's a man of faith. Let me tell you what faith is and what faith is not. Faith is not positive thinking. Faith is not positive confession. I've come through all that. Faith is not mind over matter, denying reality. Faith is not being optimistic. Here's what faith is. Faith believes there's a God out there that loves me. Faith believes God is all-powerful and there's nothing he can't do. Faith believes that God keeps his word. If he said something to you or if he promises, he will keep his word. And faith believes that God always has my best interest at heart. Everything he does. And that's why they trust him. Now, why do people not do like Caleb? Why do we not ask God for things? Now, I'm going to tell you why most people don't ask. Number one, we're ashamed. I don't deserve anything. Well, you're right about that. None of us deserve. We don't deserve salvation for sure. But thank God I'm saved. Thank God I asked Jesus into my heart. So a lot of people say, I'm unworthy to have anything. Here's the second reason people don't ask for things like Caleb. They got pride. I don't ask because I can do things myself. I don't need God's help. I'm a self-made man. I can take care of myself. I can handle most everything that comes my way. So they eat up with pride. That's why they don't ask God. And third reason, because unbelief. I've asked God many times for things that I needed and didn't seem like no answer came. So I don't see a big difference one way or another. Now, a lot of people say, Caleb, he was not being very humble, being very selfish to ask for this beautiful piece of property. No, not at all. Because that's where the giants lived. Where he's wanting to go is where the giants camp out. So he's got to deal with giants. He's not looking for a selfish, easy way. He's looking for a place that he wants to be, but he knows he's going to have to really fight. And he's asking for the mountain region. He's wanting a place in the mountains. I had a place in the mountains. I'll tell you one thing about the mountains. I love the mountains. But if you live in the mountains, you're always going uphill or downhill or side hill. There's not a lot of flat places. Now, and that's where he's going to be. And he's saying this, I can do this. I can do anything I could do when I was 40 years old. That's what he's saying. We had a chemical rep that give us one time for Christmas, give us a Christmas basket of all kind of goodies and stuff like that. And we got looking at them, eating them, was going to eat them. And we looked and they were all expired. They were all out of date. I think we told the old fella, come get this stuff that you give us. We ain't going to eat none of it. But anyway, it was all out of date. Now let me ask you something. When you get a certain age as a child of God, does God say, okay, you're over the limit? You're expired. you're past your age to do anything. No, he'll work through anybody. Doesn't matter what your age is, as long as you'll trust him, not long as you'll believe him. Now, I realize when we're older, we're not usually physically as strong. We're not as quick. We don't jump as high. We don't run as fast. That's just part of it. But I heard one time a old girl was talking to her girlfriend. She's about 35 years old. She said, I'm going on a date this Friday. She said, who are you going with? I'm going with Bill Smith. Bill Smith? Yeah. He's 85 years old. She said, I know what, I've never dated a man that old, but he's also a millionaire. And I've heard, you know, he'll take you on a nice date. I'm going to just try it. I'll tell you how it goes. She said, okay, I'm going to be interested to see how that date goes. And she, next day after the date, she called her up and said, well, tell me, I've got to know how the date with the 85-year-old man went. She said, well, he took me to the nicest restaurant I've ever been in my life. It must have cost $200 or $300 for that meal. And then he took me to the opera, a beautiful, that was expensive, a beautiful opera. We went places I've never been in my life. She said, well, did you like it? Did you like him? She said, no, I'm not going back. She said, why? She said, I had to slap him 3 times. She said, really? That 85-year-old man got fresh with you? She said, no, to wake him up. So a lot of times when you get old, you doze off. You don't always do everything you used to could do. But anyway, here's what it said. God doesn't give an expiration date. If you're a certain age, if you trust God and believe him, he'll still do things with you just like he did when you were 40 or 30 or 20 or whatever age you're in. Why does God like to do that? Let me give you some reasons why God loves to answer prayers and do things like that. When you've got somebody like Caleb said, that's what I want, and God says, that's what you're going to get. Here's why God likes to answer prayers. Number one, because he loves to bring joy to our heart. Look at John 16:24. Until now, this is Jesus talking. You have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you'll receive that your joy may be full. That gives God a lot of pleasure to give joy to see his children filled with joy. Here's another reason he wants you to ask, because he can receive glory. Look at John 14:3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. I think I put the wrong verse up there. The scripture I really wanted to read was, ask and you'll receive, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I probably left the one off or something. Anyway, here's the next one. He likes to answer prayer because he wants to show us he's a lot greater than us. Look at this. If you then, talking about us people being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He said, I love to give what you need because I'm so much higher than what you are. You think you like to give to your children. You're just evil. You don't even know what you're doing. I love to show you that. Here's the next thing. Caleb's claim to the Lord's promises. Look at verses 13 and 14. And Joshua blessed him, blessed Caleb, and gave Hebron to Caleb as an inheritance because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Okay, now listen to this. Caleb's thinking about this mountain for 45 years. 45 years since he first laid eyes on as a spy. Now, if you think about something, if God puts something in your heart and you don't let go of it, that's a strong thing, and you'll usually see it come to pass. Let me give you some great quotes. I wish I'd have come up with these, but here's some great quotes about staying true to what God has placed in your heart and so forth. The love of God is the greatest of all romances. To seek God is the greatest of all adventures. And to find God is the greatest of all achievements. Cliff Richard said this, the more we depend on God, the more dependable we find that He is. And here's my favorite, it's by unknown, so I'm going to claim it as my own, since nobody else knows who did it. Don't ask God to guide your steps if you're not willing to move your feet. All right, so here we go. Why is God giving this man this nice piece of property? Because he asked for it. And it's been in his heart for 45 years. And he's one of the few that was wholly following the Lord. Here's the reason God loves to do that. Here's my favorite scripture on prayer. God does exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. God likes to give us more than we can even comprehend. He's not chinchy. He's not tight and going to give you a little bit. He gives you above and beyond what you ask for usually. Why do we not ask for more of God and what God would have for us? Well, sometimes we think it's a sign of humility. If I never ask God for anything, I'm humble. No, humility is a big thing. But that doesn't mean you're being humble just because you don't ask God for things. I remember one time, y'all remember downtown Williston where Lane's Hardware is now. It used to be Priest's Dime Store. And you used to go in there. They had little buckets of candy and all this kind of stuff. Well, there was a store kind of like that. And the store owner saw these two kids come in there with their parents. He knew them. And he said, I tell you what, you reach in there with your hand, whatever you can get with one handful, I'll let you have that. And so the little boy reached there with his hand and grabbed a handful of candy. And he said, okay, honey. He told the little girl, you get in there and get you a handful too, and you can have it. And she just got real shy. And she wouldn't say anything. He said, come on, you can. It's okay, you can get it. She wouldn't do anything. Finally, he just reached there and gave her a handful. And her brother, as they were leaving, said, why'd you get shy and not reach in there and get your handful? She said, because his hands are bigger than my hand. So anyway, that's the way it is. A lot of times, God's hands are a lot bigger than ours. We got to think about that. Another thing is, the reason we don't ask for big things like that mountain or that answer we need, because our God's too small. We want to give God something easy so God can save face. And we give Him something hard. Lord, I'm going to let you handle this sniffle I got. Now, I ain't worried about the cancer. I ain't going to even bring that up. But you can handle that sniffle. We want to help God save face. That's what Sarah did when she told Abraham, you need to go ahead and get somebody else to have a baby because God can't bring this promise about that He promised us. We're going to have one. He can't do it, so let's help Him out. And the third reason people don't ask for big things is because they want to save face for themselves. We don't like to see it when we stand on God's word and things don't seem to come out like we thought. It makes us look like we didn't have any faith. It makes us feel small. So here's where we go. You got an 85-year-old man, been wandering in the wilderness for 45 years with the rest of them. He gets to go into the promised land. He says, I want that property right there, the mountains with the streams and everything, and I know that's where the giants are. But that's what I want. I'll do whatever it takes to fight the giants. So we went in and look at chapter 15, 16 through 19. We're going to hear some of the last things this man ever had to say. Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I'll give Aksa, my daughter, as a wife. I'll give my daughter to any man that'll help me whip this giants and take this city right here. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, wait a minute, that makes him his nephew marrying his daughter. That's two cousins marrying. That's kissing cousins. He took it and he gave him, that man, Othniel said, I'll help you fight the giants. We'll take that city if I can have your daughter for my wife. And he did, and they fought the giants and took the city. Now listen, here's how it all winds down. After Caleb's daughter married Othniel, her cousin, they'd been married not long, and she said, go ask my daddy if we can have the south part of that property where them pretty streams are, where the springs are. Here's what it says. Now it was so when she came to him that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said, what do you want, honey? What do you wish? She answered, give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. She wanted specifically the cream of the crop. She's just like old daddy. Daddy asked for the best. She's asking for the best from him. And she got it. John Maxwell said this, if you're financially successful, it's possible to leave an inheritance for your kids, for others. But if you're spiritually successful, you can leave a legacy in others. Caleb inherited a lot in Hebron, but he passed down something to his daughter, wanting God's best. Not just selfishly, but wants to have the best, not willing to always settle for nothing when God says, ask. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to put a picture up there. Go ahead, if you would. I don't know how many of y'all know those fellas. The man in the middle is General Douglas MacArthur. You know him. I shall return. The man on the left, on MacArthur's right, our left, how we're looking at it, is General Percival from Great Britain. These are World War II veterans. The one on the right is General Jonathan Wainwright. September the 2nd, 1945, they're on the USS Missouri signing the declaration, however you call it, the documents of surrender for World War II. Japanese are surrendering. And these are the three men that were signing it. Here's the story behind that. That one on the General Wainwright, you see how thin he looks? And the other one too. They were prisoners of war. General Wainwright, I read some about him. He was kind of over the Philippines. And this was about Japan, this was right after Pearl Harbor and everything, when we were just now getting into the war. And so Japan, really, he was kind of left hanging out to dry a little bit. They didn't have the ammunition, didn't have the food and supplies, and the Japan hit them, and he had to make a tough decision. He said he had to surrender. And he hated to do it, but he said, if I did not surrender, they would have massacred all my men. We didn't have what we needed. They put him in prison. Prisoner of war for 3 years. And they treated him terribly. Same thing with Percival. the British general in another location. So when it come time to sign the documents at the end of World War II on the USS Missouri, MacArthur called for these two men to come and sign it too. And he signed his name Douglas, and Wainwright signed Mac, and Percival signed Arthur. Douglas, Mac, Arthur. They all signed it together because he wanted to honor those guys for what they did or what they've been through. Because Wainwright, all the time he was in prison, all he could think, did I do the right thing? I was trying to protect my men. We were helpless. Should I just died? And they'd eat him alive. So MacArthur was trying to show him, hey. And when he got home, they got a Medal of Honor too. Bottom line is this. They suffered greatly, and they wanted them to share in the spoils of victory. And here's what we're saying here. Caleb was one of the men 45 years earlier said, let's go in there and take this thing. God's provided it for us. God's paid the price. Let's do it. Let's trust him. The other people said no. So Caleb, he was in a prison for 40 years, wandering around in the desert with all these people, couldn't go in to get his property that he'd seen, that had been paid for and bought by the Lord. And every one of us here today, Jesus paid a tremendous price for us. A lot of people don't appreciate it. A lot of people don't take advantage of it. A lot of people just barely making it through life, when just wandering around with no place to go. And Jesus has paid it all. So here's my question to you today. I want you to stand as we close. My question is this. Do any of you today have something been in your heart for a long time? Might have been 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and you feel like your time has passed. That was in your heart at one time, and it's all gone. That dream has died. I'm here to tell you, it not necessarily died. So I'm just going to spend a little bit of time in prayer. And if you want to pray, if you've had a dream that you've really asked God for a long time, and you wonder if it'll ever come about, you come down here with me, and let's just ask God if that dream's still alive. Still believe that property, that mountain can still be yours, whatever it may be. Maybe your family, maybe this or that. That dream doesn't die, doesn't expire. So I want you to come. If you've got a dream in your heart that you've never seen, you've been praying for something 30, 40 years, you've never seen it happen, let's just come and recommit ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, that dream has never left me. That desire, that burden, is it still alive? Would you join me? Heavenly Father, here we are, Lord. All of us have wondered if our dreams have all died. We've been wandering for years sometimes, and it looked like it never would happen. God, I pray that you'd really relight that candle, that fire in hearts that feel like their days are beyond them. The days are gone and passed them by. I pray, God, for each one here today that still has a burning in their soul for something. They still believe it's going to come about, going to come to pass. The years do not diminish the power of God. The years do not diminish the promises of God. Your promises are still yea and amen. And even though, Lord, we haven't seen it, God, I pray that that vision, that dream, that burden that's lived for 40 years even, may it come alive and be fresh and anew and give us the spark once again. Say, I can still take that mountain. I don't care what giant obstacles are in my way. The God I serve is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there is no difference with him. There is nothing we can't do together. in the name of Jesus, our blessed Savior. God, I pray for every heart and every life here today. If there's any here today that do not know you, they're not part of the family, they're not part of the covenant, they don't have the promises of God, they don't have the protection and the provision that you've provided for us, I pray, God, that you would draw them to a place of repentance today. May they come and speak to me or someone as we call on your name, God, to bring them into the family of God. Make them brand new in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your precious promises. Your word never fails. Your love is eternal. Your grace is sufficient. Your resources are unlimited. There is nothing that our God can't do, even years later. In Jesus' holy name, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. If you don't know Jesus, come talk to me, please. They're going to have places out front where you can sign up if you want to get your tickets. God bless you. Thank you for coming.